You're about to hear a digitized message from the Lutheran Hour. All rights on the program and its copyrighted content are reserved by the International Lutheran Layman's League. Permission was granted for Concordia Theological Seminary to digitize this message. For more information on the Lutheran Hour, or for questions about special uses of this material, go to lhm.org or call 1-800-876-9880.
£20. That's how much weight I am going to lose in 1990. This is the commitment one man made for his New Year's resolution. Another lady said that she has decided that for this coming year she is going to work very hard at getting along with her in-laws. A high school student has resolved to study harder and to get nothing less than C's in his classes during 1990. Now, most New Year's resolutions are made in good faith, and these resolutions can be extremely healthy for us. But there is also another subject for us to consider during the New Year. What about our spiritual life? What about our religion? Is it possible for you and me to make some improvement in that area of our lives also? Because, you see, psychologists and psychiatrists often point out that those who have a meaningful religious life are also more fulfilled. Those who are truly spiritual, those with a solid faith based upon the Bible, are more at peace with themselves, with their spouse, and with their neighbors, and they also have much less stress in life. So today I'm going to assume that if it were possible, you also would like to improve your religion and your spiritual life during 1990. But then another hard and difficult question arises. How does one go about this? How does one know for sure how God expects us to improve ourselves in our religion? One of the ways that some people try to do some good in life is by giving money to church and to charities. In fact, not long ago, a headline in Time magazine said that charitable contributions are more generous today than ever before. In the United States, people give about $40 billion to churches and to synagogues. Over $10 billion is given to hospitals. Educational institutions receive about the same amount as hospitals. And the arts and the humanities receive over $5 billion every year. Giving money to charitable institutions is indeed a most commendable thing to do. These charitable acts ought to be strongly encouraged at every level. Other people donate their time. In fact, in the last U.S. presidential election, one of the candidates proposed that volunteerism become one of the new movements in society. At the bottom line, however, one question still faces us unanswered, and the question is this: do these charitable acts in themselves please God? Does volunteer work prepare us for going to heaven? If you or I were to depart this life tonight, and if we had donated a lot of money and given a lot of our time to charity, would these acts in themselves please God? Would these acts in themselves move God to declare us righteous in His sight? Would these acts of charity move God to invite you or me to spend eternity with God in paradise forever? The answers to these questions would indeed be many, and they would certainly be varied. Some would say, well, certainly. And others would say, no, in no way. And many people would most likely say, well, maybe yes and maybe no. So instead of my giving you my opinion on this important subject, let's look in the Bible and see what God is saying. In the 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews, we read about the subject of faith. And in verse 6, we read that without faith, it is impossible to please God. No matter what else we might do in this life, and no matter how grand and glorious or lofty our New Year's resolutions might sound to others or to ourselves, the Bible still says that it is impossible to please God without faith. Obviously, of course, this Bible teaching is pretty difficult for any of us to accept. We don't want to believe the basic teaching of the Bible, that without faith, anything we might do or resolve to do in 1990 might end up being of no value for our salvation. We do not want to believe that no matter how hard we have worked, no matter how much money we have given to the church or to charity, that without faith, it still remains impossible to please our Lord. And so today, I am going to approach this question the other way around. I am going to assume that if the opportunity were to present itself to you today, you would be at least somewhat interested in improving your religious life in 1990 and thereby improving your entire life. And coupled with this assumption that you would like a better life in 1990 is the fundamental teaching of the Bible that in order to accomplish this, you are going to need faith. For some people, the idea of faith seems very complex and confusing. So let me explain. When we talk about faith, we are saying that first, you and I are going to have to examine our lives honestly. We must compare our lives not with our neighbor's life, but with what God expects of us. And when you do this or I do this, then we shall certainly see that we have failed miserably. The good we often want to do, we do not do, and those things we do not want to do, we often end up doing. Oh, God, we must cry out, who is going to help us out of this miserable mess? Our mess in our families, our mess in our marriages, our mess in our finances, our mess in our religion. We pray so little, don't we? And so often we really don't care to worship God. Oh, yes, it is the deep spiritual awareness of this mess, this helpless condition, an awareness brought about by the work of God's Holy Spirit that leads you and me to that most important part of faith. And that is that you and I flee away from our terrible sins and onto the loving and forgiving arms of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, it is only in Jesus that we can be rescued from our sin, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. It is the blood of Jesus Christ, the Bible tells us, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, that cleanses us from all of our sin. Now, of course, there are going to be a lot of people during these days of January who are sorry for what they did in 1989, or even terribly sorry for what they were involved in during the last hours of the old year, during last year's New Year's Eve. But simply being sorrowful for our sins, this alone, the Bible tells us, is not true faith. This will not save us, and St. Paul explains this in his letter to the Corinthian congregation when he says, I now rejoice not that you were made sorrowful, but that you were made sorrowful to the point of repentance. St. Paul then continues to explain by saying, for the sorrow that is according to the will of God produces a repentance without regret, leading to salvation. But the sorrow, the apostle states, of the world produces only death. And so what is St. Paul referring to here at this point? Let me explain. Parade magazine, not long ago, talked about sorrow and regret and the guilty conscience. People who cheat and steal are often bothered by a guilty conscience. In fact, more than $79 million has been sent to the United States Treasury, mostly anonymously, and probably mostly by people suffering from a guilty conscience. Some people feel guilty about cheating on income tax. One man said he pilfered or he stole money when he was in the Air Force in the 1950s. So this man sent a check to the United States Treasury for $222. Another man, a government worker who had cheated on travel expenses, said, I have no way of knowing the exact amount, so I am sending a check for $250, which will more than cover it. When the monies arrive at the United States Treasury, they are put into what is called the Conscience Fund. One man said that this is the most interesting fund because of the revelation it makes about human nature. Now, of course, this may indeed be true, but if the Bible is also true, and it is, then simply being sorry for something we have done is not going to, in itself, please God. this type of sorrow, St. Paul explains, is simply a sorrow of the world which produces death. But then St. Paul adds that the true sorrow for sins and mistakes is a sorrow according to the will of God and is a sorrow which leads unto salvation. This is the sorrow that you and that I need for 1990, a sorrow which not only makes us feel badly over our sins and our failures, but a sorrow which causes us to reject all excuses or help from any source and to flee only to the forgiving and to the healing arms of our blessed Savior Jesus Christ. Oh yes, my friend, in 1990 you and I need to fix our focus of faith on the central message of the Bible, the gospel, so that we know for sure by the power of the Holy Spirit that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him, that whoever believes in Jesus shall not perish, but have everlasting life. For the Bible says, God did not send his Son Jesus into the world to judge the world, but that the world should be saved through Jesus. Oh, my friend, may this good news that there is hope and help for you and your family in the 1990s lead you by the Spirit of God to make a spiritual New Year's resolution. Resolve today, with God's help, to reestablish your new life and your new hope upon the foundation of Christ's death and victorious resurrection. And in so doing, you can then rebuild a faltering marriage. You can reestablish a crumbling family. You can reignite a love for those who work around you every day. Oh yes, in Jesus Christ in 1990, your life can be turned around. It can be transformed. Your life can be recreated. All of this will be accomplished by God through faith. And my friend, just as soon as you have a bit of time, take a Bible and turn to the book of Hebrews. This book is located in the New Testament, toward the end of the Bible. Read chapter 11. This is the great faith chapter. It is where the text, which is the basis of our message for today, was taken. As you begin 1990, you will then see how people in past years referred to in Hebrews chapter 11 went forth and succeeded in the world with no other power than faith. In Hebrews 11, we read that by faith Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained the testimony that he was righteous. In verse 5, we read, by faith Enoch was taken up, so that he should not see death. Verse 7 tells us, by faith, Noah, being warned by God about things not yet seen, in reverence prepared an ark for the salvation of his household. Verse 8 reads, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance. In verse 29 we read, by faith, the Israelites passed through the Red Sea as though they were passing through on dry land, and then the Egyptians, when they attempted it, were drowned. Verse 30 tells us, by faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. And verse 31 then tells us, by faith Rahab the harlot did not perish along with those who were disobedient after she had welcomed the spies in peace. Then, after a lengthy catalog of those saints who persevered in life through faith, the author of the book of Hebrews finally says, and what more shall I say? For time will fail me if I tell you of Gideon and Barak, Samson, Jephthah, and David and Samuel, and all of the prophets. And so today, my friend, as we look toward the 1990s, we must say the same thing. What more shall we say? The evidence lies before us. History and the Bible cannot be denied. Let these Bible-based accounts of Abraham and Noah build courage in your heart, and may the example of the children of Israel, as they launched out in faith, even against great odds, be a source of strength for you and your entire family. The faith of these courageous saints was more than a mere emotional feeling. Their faith was a solid belief and an unwavering conviction that Jesus, the Messiah, would soon be born to redeem and to rescue all men from sin and hopelessness and despair. And so, while difficulties, discouragement, and despair swirled around them, these hope-filled heroes of faith strove on. And it can be the same for you today. Let your faith be more than a mere passing religious feeling. Instead, establish your faith upon Jesus. And look to the crucifixion cross on which Jesus died. See the blood that Jesus shed to pay for your sins, and know for sure that it was your sins and my sins that placed Jesus on the cross. It was our sins that caused his hands to be pierced through. And then as your heart is made heavy with the guilt of your sin, and as your eyes become more and more unclear because of your tears of sincere and godly repentance, then look up. Yes, my friend, look up. Look up and see the resurrected and victorious Christ. Look up and see Jesus. See Jesus, who not only died, but also who rose again, so that you and I and all who trust in him will also be raised someday soon unto life everlasting. This is the hope, my friend, that you and your family need for 1990. You need a hope that the devil himself can never destroy. You need an unquenchable hope that will bring you and your family an entirely new life. So then, let me encourage you to make a spiritual New Year's resolution. Resolve that instead of going it alone, resolve to move ahead in faith in Jesus. And when you do, you can be absolutely sure that you will have the same experience as those heroes of faith described in the Bible in Hebrews chapter 11. For through faith in Jesus Christ in 1990, you and your family will be greatly blessed. Amen.